I'm sure. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thus magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We are in verse 22. We were about to conclude that verse. Again, quite a bit of information in this section. Now, in addition to that, two classes ago, I believe, if memory serves, we were talking about something called the Ledger of Human Existence. Now, someone asked me if I would type that up. So I'm in the process of that, but I had quite a few things going on this week and did not get it done. In addition to that, I also had someone say that I went a little too quickly over the Leveret Law. Once again, I'm going to type that up and work it out, so we'll have that information hopefully next week, so you will have a copy of the Ledger of Human Existence, and that had to do with the body, the soul, and the spirit. Of course, it had to do with the abstract, which is in the soul, and the concrete, which is in the body, the application side, and then the spirit, which allows us to convert the Word of God and to apply both what we know in the soul into the activity in the body. So that's a ledger of human existence. The other is basically a study of what we call the Goel, G-O-E-L in the Hebrew. The word Goel is translated as redeemer. And so last week I went hurriedly over that, mainly because I'm reading a book by Reynolds Showers called Maranatha. It's all about the rapture, but he's like your pastor. He's a man of many words. And he is doing a whole section here and got off into the Leveret Law and the whole idea of the fact that Jesus Christ is the kinsman redeemer. Redeemer is the word goel from the verb ga'al, to redeem. And so he got into that and developed that whole thing. So I was really into that. And so it just kind of bubbled out all over you last week. And people say, well, that was really exciting, but I didn't get to all of it. And I understand that. So I'm going to kind of back off and redo it. And here's the Leveret Law. I'm not going to do it today. And the preview of coming attractions, you'll get the notes. Basically, the Leveret Law has two aspects, but the Goel has three. Two aspects of the Goel have to do with the land of someone in a family that has to be redeemed by a near kinsman, a kinsman redeemer, if you will. And sometimes if the man dies and leaves a widow and there are no male children, a redeemer can come in. And then the law in Moses, the Levitical law, says that the brother is obligated to marry that woman and to bear at least the first child to the dead man's heritage and the land. Now, of course, that means he's not going to have that land. He's doing it for a near kinsman. You can see that that became problematic. Somebody, in fact, in the book of Ruth, as we noted, in the book of Ruth, the kinsman said, I'm not doing that. He wanted to get the land. I'll do that part of it, but I'm not taking this woman. Besides, she's a Moabite. Forget about it, you know. And so we'll see what the passages have to say about this fellow that in the Hebrew is called Poloni Almoni. It's translated friend, but it's an old so-and-so is what it is. Somebody that wouldn't do his obligation to marry this woman, you see, and fulfill the Leveret Law. So the two aspects of the Leveret Law are to redeem the land so that it stays in that family, and to redeem the widow of a dead brother or brother-in-law or near relative. You see, Boaz was not the closest relative, but he was the one who redeemed the land of Elimelech's family, and also then he had to redeem Ruth. So that's the story, but the point is that Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He's our Goel. He has redeemed us from the slave market of sin. He's purchased us. And in addition to purchasing us, his bride, like Ruth, he also purchased planet Earth back from the usurper Satan. Well, that's all I'm going to say about that. The other one is, of course, that there is the Goel, that is the near kinsman, who's the avenger of blood. Now, it's not the same, but it's a redeemer, and it's called the Goel. So we call it the doctrine of the Goel, the redeemer. In the case of the land and Ruth, that would be the kinsman redeemer of the land and the widow. But in the case of blood, if someone commits murder, then the brother or someone in the family, a near kinsman, has the right to execute the murderer. Of course, he has to be found guilty in the legal system in Israel. We'll get into it a little bit next week, show you all those passages. But it just was fascinating to me that Jesus fulfills the levirate law of the land, which is the planet Earth. He's going to get it back, and if necessary, by force, which is taught in Revelation in the six seals, which eventuate into the trumpets and bowl judgments. All of that's part of the fulfillment of the Avenger, and the Avenger there is the blood redeemer, and he is the blood redeemer. We just had the communion service. Jesus Christ, by his blood, redeems from the slave market of sin and the fact that Satan is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And it all works. It's incredibly beautiful. But he also has a bride like Ruth. Boaz got Ruth. Jesus Christ gets the bride of Christ, which is y'all. And of course, in addition, then the vengeance that he takes as the avenger of blood. All three. So Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer in every respect taught in the Old Testament. Now, I'll give you all the passages next time because I promised to do that. And it's a little more work than just kind of running through it very quickly. So rather than do it as I've just now done and last week, we'll come back and pick that up. All right. That brings us then in our outline, of course, to this section in Galatians chapter 3 and 23. What was that all about? Well, this was the purpose. What's the reason for the Mosaic covenant? And so we saw there early on back here in verse 21, said, let's see, even earlier, 19, why then the law? And then in 21, is the law contrary to the promise of God? Paul says, definitely not. Definitely not. In verse 22, we had four things that we looked at that were broken into several parts. The first was the scriptures. Paul applies to the scriptures of the Old Testament. The scriptures locked up. That's the second concept. We are locked up in the slave market of sin as if it were a jail, as if we were slaves. We can't get out. Someone needs to have the key. Someone needs to pay the price to buy us out. That's what the blood of Christ. That's what the cup represents there. And so we're locked up, and not just us. But Paul made an interesting statement, and we digressed and noted the fact that Jesus' death on the cross, what that blood represents, is more than just our salvation. It's the salvation of the universe. And we have it in multiple places, and it's right here in the neuter case of the noun. It's all things, not just all men. They've translated it all men in many of the translations, but it's not. It's not men. Men would be the masculine noun, but it's the neuter. And the neuter means things. So he saves all things. Now, I don't know how angels were saved. We have no knowledge of it, but they're elect and fallen angels. Did some of them get saved after they had fallen? Or was it once and done? And how did the blood of Christ on the cross solve that? We don't know. How does the blood of Christ solve the universe? We don't know. But it does. Scripture clearly tells us. So that's the second thing. But all things are under a curse and under sin. We did that last time as well. Then the third thing was the promise of faith in Jesus Christ. This also gives some confusion because some people believe that faith is the gift in and of itself. In other words, God gives people the ability he causes their faith to act. In other words, he controls their free will. And these are what we call Calvinists. They believe that man does not have free will, but rather God coerces their will and causes them to believe. The natural result of that thinking is, how about those who don't believe? Then he must cause them to not believe. Well, the Calvinists will very cleverly say, no, they chose to not believe. But the believers didn't choose to believe. God caused them to believe because of the word election. We have developed that in detail. And of course, there is a book that we have noted, and it was this one by Robert Congdon at the conference in Berea, Berean Call, and he goes through and debunks the Calvinist position probably as well in a little book as anyone that I have ever read. Just does a marvelous job there. And of course, Calvinism ultimately has to do with the fact that we have a work salvation because of the we have to persevere to the end. We have no free will. We're robots. And it just does not make any sense with the scripture when it is studied in toto. So we have noted that. But when it says here, basically, the promise of faith in Jesus Christ, it's like we get the gift of believing. No, we get the gift of faith in the sense that now we can believe in Jesus Christ and get saved. That's the gift. It's the salvation package that is the promise. God promised to salvation to Abraham the promise of salvation by faith alone in the Messiah who would come. It's the same to us. We had the promise of faith in Jesus Christ. Not the fact that God gives us the believing, but he gives us the ability to make a choice for Jesus Christ or against. That's the promise here of faith in Jesus Christ, given to those who believe. And we left off there, and I wanted to visit that one more time with regard to both the faith in Jesus Christ and those who are believing. We noted there that it is a conditional statement. We said those who believe is what we call the prothesis. That's the if part of a conditional statement. It's actually backwards in the text. It says the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Those who believe, that's the beginning. If they believe, then they might be given, and what they're given is Jesus Christ, and they have faith in him. I've noted a principle here. Those who accept the promise of faith in Jesus Christ's gift. So you're not accepting just faith, you're accepting the gift of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what you're accepting. And by free will from the enslavement of the laws of Moses. Now we see that, for example, in Romans chapter 8, 1. Many of you are familiar with the passage. We'll just go there very quickly. Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, they have no condemnation. And then in the Gospel, John 8:38. The Gospel of John, chapter 8:38. We've seen it many, many times. John 8:38 says, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now in those two verses, it could be that God forces you to be free. He forces you to believe. And some would go to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 and say, see, there it is. And there it says that God gives you the ability to believe. Let's go there as we wrap up this first session and go to Ephesians chapter 2. And deal with this not difficult passage, but to many it is the passage that is often misconstrued. 2:8. So it says, as you know, I'll read it, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Okay, we got it's a gift. We know that. We know it's by grace, that's the plan of God, and we know that we have been saved in the past with the result that we go we continue in that status quo of salvation. And we know that it's through faith. Okay, so far so good. The question is it faith that is God causes our faith to act, or is it faith that we have free will? Here's the key. And that. And people look at the word that and they say that refers to faith. That is not of yourself, it's a gift. In other words, God gives you the gift to believe. And that's not what it says. And here's why. The word that is neuter. Neuter. Now, you know, understand masculine, feminine, neuter. I know this. People don't like grammar. And, you know, here we are having grammar in Bible class. Well, the masculine, that's the men. The women, those, that's the feminine. And the neuter is like stones, anything that's not masculine or feminine. Got it? All right. Now, in the Greek, we have words that are masculine and feminine, and they don't necessarily indicate male or female. They're just masculine or feminine. But the particles and the pronouns and those things that apply usually agree with the noun, whatever case it's in. So that gives us a key to what that represents. What does that represent? Well, the word faith is feminine in the Greek. The word grace is feminine. Even the word gift is feminine. But the word that is neuter. Now, if that referred to faith or even grace, it would be feminine. That meaning faith is what God gives you. He gives you the ability. Well, he gives you free will, but he doesn't cause you to believe. And so it says here, so the question is, well, what does that refer to? The hyper-Calvinists say it refers to faith. God gives you the faith and causes you to believe. But that's not what it says. This, or it's translated this, or in some cases that, but it's neuter, whether you translate it this or that. And what it refers to is the whole process of salvation. So let's look at it again. By grace you've been saved through faith. That whole process, the gift of salvation, you've been saved. How do you get it? Through faith. So the gift is what is that, not faith. It's the whole process of salvation that comes, and that process of salvation comes through faith, and it's not of yourselves, but rather of God. That is, salvation comes from God. It doesn't come from you. You don't provide the salvation. And so it doesn't mean that the believing act is actually here what is given, but rather the salvation. So it refers to the whole first phrase, by grace you've been saved through faith. All of that is part of what God gives. The salvation is what is in view. So I put here, just as Ephesians 2:8, it is not the gift of faith, but the gift of salvation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ that sets us free. Now, I also wanted to make one other note here for the break. God does not coerce our free will, but gives us the ability to exercise our free will by placing our faith or facing our trust or faith in someone or something, the Lord Jesus Christ or Bible doctrine. I also note there's a difference between the word faith and will. We have faith, but faith is not free will. Free will is the fact that you have volition. And in the Garden of Eden, of all the trees in the garden, God said, you may eat. Well, actually, Satan was saying it. You may eat. No, God said, you may eat of all the trees in the garden freely. So therefore, they had free will. Did they? They had free will, but they ate. And he said, yeah, except the one tree you shouldn't eat. And that's the one they did. So they had free will. And if they didn't have free will, then God caused them. He's the causative agent for making them eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And says God doesn't cause or produce evil or tempt to evil, but rather man was tempted and he did the deed. He, by his own free will, chose to go against God. And therefore, God did not coerce his will into believing, otherwise he wouldn't have eaten of the tree. But the fact that he had free will, then he chose by faith to do the wrong thing. So faith and will are different. Faith is not free will. Free will exercises faith or belief. You have free will, and then you either believe or you do not believe. All men have free will. I'm going to come back and look at this just to show you the verses. All men have free will. We already know Genesis 2:16. And all men exercise faith. The only question is, do they exercise it towards God or against God? And they exercise it out from free will. So free will is what God gives us. Faith is what we exercise out from free will. Well, we'll take our little 10-minute break. We'll come back and have another short session. Father, thank you for the opportunity of taking this communion this morning. Thank you for this understanding that you have given us of this rather difficult and complex section in Galatians chapter 3. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.